good. It's good again to see each of you here. And throughout the weekend, again, we'll be using the music, particularly today and tonight. So lift up your voices. I'm the only one, as you can see, leading. So please lift up your voices. It'd be a great comfort to me if you would do so. So whatever I miss, you can pick up. And so we're going to be looking at this morning you should have gotten some handouts on the back table. I'm going to be using them mostly. The notes we have are supplements for your information. You should pick up the notes or on the back table. It said begin with Genesis 1, the crown of God's creation, and then the back side, it has a back side to it, which should be Abraham did not withhold anything. Okay, and then a third sheet. Should have a third sheet, I believe, correct? Another sheet? Second sheet? I'm sorry, second sheet? Right. Okay, great. Okay, good. We're going to be covering today numbers 1 through 6 in this part of the teaching. Okay, and I reason why we're going to be following this pretty closely, as you can see, there'll be places for you to fill in some things, so that's why it's kind of critically important. You actually won't need your Bibles. All the scripture is found right here on the pages in front of you. So we're just going to be going through these scriptures. Hopefully I'll make it a little easier for you. However, I would encourage you, by all means, to take some time throughout the weekend and go back to your Bibles and highlight those passages and put little notes in the margin. So when you read it, you'll be able to see that this is what kind of it's implied here. I want to take you through the scriptures this morning so that you're able to understand a flow in the scriptures regarding healing as it comes from the revelation of beginning with Genesis and going up through the ministry of the New Testament. Okay. So you should start with number one, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, the crown of God's creation. I want to begin from the very beginning with creation, which is where Genesis begins and where Genesis starts, but it has a very significant understanding to the human person. And the human person, you and I, was intended to be the hallmark, the center of God's creation for his people. Just take a look at the passage from Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Somebody once said, over every creep that creeps on the earth too. Okay. And we're going to see in a moment that really is, although that certainly is an imposition upon the text. It's not what it's implying. But you'll see in a moment where we were called to do just that. There was some creeping things on the earth that God never intended to be there. And he gave us authority over that. We'll see in a moment. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Okay, now, the thing to keep in mind up to this point is that when God created everything to this point, he was calling it good. When he got to you and to me, he not only called it good, but he did something better than that. He said, you guys have authority over the earth and over everything in the earth. So the original vocation of the human person, you and I, was to have authority over everything on this earth and bring it into harmony with God himself and his purposes. Now, at this point in time, God and the first men and women that existed were like just like that, okay? I mean, we were tight with God. There was no division, no war, no fighting, no hostility, no rebellion, no sin, no selfishness, no egocentricity. It was like all for God, you know? God, everything belongs to you. Everything is for you. We're all for you. Every single ounce in us belongs to you, is for you. We obey you at every single thought, word, deed, and action. Perfect harmony. That's what God intended. And he said, okay, in that light, you guys take dominion over anything on the earth. Animals, birds, fish, the air. But there was also something else on the earth, too. Okay. We're going to see it. It's going to come up in just a few minutes. That God intended us to take authority over. And that was, we'll see in a few moments, Satan himself. You notice that he'll appear in the garden. Where did he come from? Well, he was already there. He was on the earth. Remember, the scripture speaks in Revelation, he got thrown down to the earth, got cast down. So the good news about this for Adam and Eve and for the first parents was they were given authority. The bad news, they're going to have to use it on somebody. Okay? So, and there was somebody that they had to exercise the authority on. So, let's take a look at verse 29. God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." Okay, so to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sea, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. And that was evening, and there was morning in the sixth day. Letter A there, Adam and Eve were given dominion over all creation. And letter B, Adam and Eve are the crown of God's creation. Adam, first man, head of the human race, Eve, first woman. So what we're seeing is the first human beings, which represent the whole human race. And we don't know how many people there were on the earth at this time either. We have no idea about that. It's reasonable to think that there wasn't just Adam and Eve. It could have been a whole bunch of folks. With Adam and Eve being, if you would, the presidents of the planet Earth, if you can put it in those terms, they were given dominion over all creation, and they were the crown of all creation. One of the early church fathers, St. Irenaeus, said, "We have no idea how far we fell when we sinned. We have no idea." St. Catherine of Siena once was told by Lord Jesus Christ in a vision she had, Jesus said to her, "If you saw human beings the way I saw them," she said, meaning graced human beings in the new creation, those born again of the Spirit of God, you know, she said, "You would fall," he said to her, "you would fall down and worship them, thinking it was me." Okay. And it's amazing to see. Another St. Irenaeus, an early church father, said that the glory of God is a man or woman fully alive. You know. So when we talk about healing, let's start from where the Bible starts, Genesis, how the Scripture sees you and me. Huh? The crown of God's creation. The center of God's creation, huh? And given dominion over everything on the face of the earth. So negative self-images, inferiority complexes, being told you're not worth anything, you don't have a destiny, you're not going any place, whether it be people telling you that or your own thoughts telling you that, that's contrary to God's original purposes for the human race, for you and for me. Now let's hold that, because that's important. Otherwise, we won't understand the concept of healing and what healing means. Healing is a restoring. Restoration implies getting back to what originally was. Okay. Alrighty, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Now, something did happen, and you know the story of what took place. I have titled here, "The Fall and the Loss and the Promise of the Covenant." So there's the fall, there's the loss, they lost something here, and there's the promise. There's a fall from something, a loss of something, then a promise of restoration. Well, let's take a look. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you should not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said you should not eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Here's part of the deception. You'll be like God and knowing good and evil. Many people look at that and say, well, they shouldn't have been like God and they shouldn't to know all things. But the problem is that God created them to be like him. They already were like him. That was the deception. It's like, Eve, wake up. You already like God. Why are you listening to this lie? You already like God. See, that... she was deceived into thinking she wasn't like God, but yet she was. And that's going to be something that's important for all of us here to understand because you know, God says, you're like this. Here's my words, which says you are. But then our voices from our past or Satan comes along and he says, no, you're not. You're not like that. How can you ever be like that? God says you are, though. We're going to see that as we move through. God says you are this, my daughter, my child, you know, all my promises are for you. You know, you have my power, my name. But Satan comes along, again, sometimes plugging from our past, whatever the circumstances are, but he has ways that he gets at us. And he says, no, you're not like that. Well, Eve, you are like that. Don't listen to him. You are already like God. It's not that you will become like God. You already are like him. Okay. And at this point in time, she was. Okay. Now, St. Bernard Clairvaux said that God made us in his image and likeness. The image has always been there, but when men and women fell, the likeness deteriorated. So we'll take a look at that in a few moments. Okay, verse 6. And so the woman saw the tree was good for food, and there was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one. Why? She took it, took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate, and the eyes of both were open, and knew they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. Okay, well, they believed something that was a deception. They were like God, and they believed that they weren't, and they wanted to become like him. That's a real deception. You are, and you didn't think you were, and you saw what happened. Now, when God says you're a daughter, God says you're a child, God says I've given you power in my name, and you say, no, I don't believe that, yet he's already said you are. That's what you already are. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have the power of his name, the power of his promises, and yet you say, no, I'm not. See the deception? God says you are, you say you're not. And I have to be careful of that, because when we talk about healing as we move through this weekend, you know, God's going to be saying things to you about this is who you are from your from his word. But there's going to be voices rise up and say, no, you're not. No, you're not. And that's the voice of the accuser. Okay. Well, you know what happened. God went looking for him and couldn't find him. Now, he knew where they were. The scripture, the author is trying to simply say there was a breach of intimacy there between the first parents and God. And then let's take a look. If you would, verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou hast gave to me, she gave fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you have done? What is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the cattle and over all the wild animals. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his head. Actually, it should be you shall bruise his. He shall bruise your heel is what it should be, and you shall bruise his head. Okay, here's what happened here. The fall was a fall from the likeness to God. This is who you are, and Adam and Eve fell from that, and with it went the human race. What was lost was the authority and dominion that God had given to. So let's take a look at letter A. Adam and Eve sin. Adam and Eve through sin lost authority in creation. So they lost it. And guess who took over? Okay. Somebody said they committed high treason. And that's probably true in one sense. And then, God promised a covenant through the woman. That's going to be important. We'll see what covenant means, because everything hinges and falls on covenant. So, well, they fell from the likeness of God. They were like him, but they've now fell from that place. What was lost was their authority over creation, including the devil. And God made a promise, though, of a covenant, a promise of restoration to them. Now let's take a look at the covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God was determined, as he promised to Adam and Eve, their first parents, and to the whole human race at that time, hey, there is I have a promise for you, a promise of restoration, a promise of covenant, a promise that I intend to restore what you lost. I intend to do that. And I think it's important when we face sickness, disease, whether it be of a physical, psychological, mental, emotional nature, hey, we see where God has made a covenant and a promise to deal with that from the very beginning. Okay, let's see what he does. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. And so I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. And by you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. So God wanted to form a covenant, a bond. And in that bond, there was blessing, protection for his people. So the call to Abraham is a call to covenant. It's letter A there. Okay. And the promise is one of blessing and curse. So Abram, for his part, was to obey the covenant. Now, this must have been a powerful revelation. Abram was a pagan at this time. He didn't know anything about God. God just broke into his life and called him. And he, fortunately, he said yes. A powerful decision on his part that changed the face of the human race at this point. But what it was centered on is that God put a call to him, you know, a call into Abram. And here it was. I have a covenant with you. I'm forming blessing with you. I am forming curse. I mean, I will protect you from those who come against you. I will defend you and protect you. And so he moves from blessing and curse. He says, that's a call to you. Now, that was important for all of Israel, the call. And then Genesis 15, the covenant challenge to Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continued childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. It was typical in those days that if you have childless, you turned all your possessions over to your foreman, who was Eliezer in this case. And Abram said, behold. Behold, and I lost my page. Anyway, someone will read for us there. Behold what? Mine isn't. Mine is the original copies. Okay, thank you. Okay, behold, thou hast given me offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. Maybe somebody, Joyce, could you get me one of those sheets in the back there? Pat, would you be different? Okay, thanks. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall be your heir, and your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and the number of stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it reckoned to him as righteousness. And verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. He said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Okay. Yeah, that's it. Okay, thanks. Okay. This covenant that God had formed with Abram, God was serious about the call and the covenant. So serious that he said, look at the stars in the sky, and you will become as numerous as them. That was a challenge to Abram to believe God's word to him. It was a challenge, as it says in letter A here, Abram is called to trust the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord was what bound them together. Was Abram going to believe God or not believe him? That was the big question. And God gave him a little visual aid to help him out. The visual aid was, if you see, every time you look up into the sky, that's how numerous you're going to be. Will you believe that or not? Now, he hasn't seen anything yet. He doesn't have a child yet, but he's called to believe it. Trust the word. And then, letter B, God promises a covenant of prosperity. Now, prosperity to the Hebrews meant a whole lot more than just, you know, a hefty bank account, okay? It meant things like blessing from in all aspects of life, relationships, agriculture. It meant protection from my enemies. It meant health. It meant long life. It meant being able to see my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you know, and so on. All these were included. It meant God's favor upon you in every aspect of your life. You know, it meant knowing that the presence of God went before you. That was the concept of prosperity. So it's much larger than the American dream, okay? Which basically has very little to do with prosperity, so or in the biblical sense of the word. So Abram was concerned about this relationship with God, and all he had to do was say, just believe my word. That's all he had to do, just believe the word. Okay, and then Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Okay, and that's very important for understanding the covenant. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, look at the promise here. We're talking about a God who wants to multiply Abram if he walks before him blameless. That still holds for today, by the way. The covenant, the promises of God are contingent on I having faith in him, walking before him blamelessly, taking him at his word. Okay, and then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of the multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be named Abraham, for I made you the father of the multitude of nations. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant. to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. The change of a name is a better covenant. Abram just got an upgrade in his covenant status. Okay? Okay. Big upgrade. Big upgrade. Now, he had to do something here. He had to walk before the Lord, be blameless. He had to believe his word, trust in his word. God promises to Abram prosperity through the blessing of, and that should be really, the blessing of the covenant. That should be C instead of L. Okay, so you see, what's God doing here? He is forming a covenant with Abram, now called Abraham, and he's saying to Abraham, here's what I'm going to give you in the covenant, prosperity. And remember what the word prosperity means to the Hebrew people. It includes a whole gamut of things. For the Hebrew people, land was for them eternal life. They had not at this point had a concept of eternal life like we do today. That would become clear about 200 years before Jesus. But Abram and his people of his day saw the land. The more land you had, that was prosperity. That was eternal life. That was everything. That was salvation for them. So the more land, because my children could grow in that land, my great-grandchildren, and so on, right down the line. So the point I want to emphasize to you right here to this aspect of our teaching so far is that there was the original call to be in the likeness of God, to rule over creation. They lost it. They blew it. I probably would have done the same thing. Okay, so I can't point fingers at Adam and Eve. Okay, but the point is, they fell, they lost, and yet God made a promise. And now you can begin to see him unraveling that promise to them. Now, the reason why we're going through all this, it may seem somewhat studious, and I guess in one sense, it's because we need to understand how God has dealt with the human race and how he's called us into that covenant. Otherwise, we'll miss out on, I think, the significance of Jesus' coming and how Jesus operates. And healing fits into that framework of the covenant. Okay, the sacrifice of any covenant. Every covenant requires a sacrifice. Every covenant requires a offering, a giving. Now, Abraham had to make an offering. So let's take a look at verse 9 here. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in the altar and bound his Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abram put forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here I am. Kirsch, you know what happened. He was prevented from sacrificing his son. Now, I read that to start it to emphasize there needed to be a sacrifice, and there wasn't one. And look at verse 7. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, son, he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a lamb. Was it Isaac? Well, the angel just intervened. Obviously, it wasn't Isaac, was it? Well, let's go back a little bit further. We're going to read this backwards here. Okay. Verse 3. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the ass, I and Lot will go over yonder worship and come again to you. Well, I thought Abram was going to take his son to be sacrificed. He said, we'll come back. We're coming back. And then Isaac says, where's the burnt offering? Abraham said, the Lord will provide a lamb. Every covenant requires a sacrifice. Where is the sacrifice? Isaac is going to come back. Abraham says. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans, reflecting on this, said that Abraham thought that God could raise up Isaac even if he died. Why? Because the covenant and promise was through Isaac. Meaning that God had made a covenant, and Abraham said, I believe your word, Lord. Even if Isaac dies, you'll raise him back up. That's why he said to the young man, we'll come back. See, Abraham had to still put faith in the word of the Lord, which was the foundation of the covenant. So where's the sacrifice? Okay, and then if we look down here to verse 14, and so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh is the Hebrew language for it. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. What will be provided? Well, a lamb did indeed be provided for Abraham and Isaac. Pat uses this illustration often. Just as Isaac and Abraham were going up one side of the mountain, that lamb was coming up the other side of the mountain. So much was God's timing and provision. Now, there would be a timing and there would be a provision, because every covenant requires a sacrifice, and there was a sacrifice on that day. It was that lamb coming up the other side. But it pointed to another sacrifice that would occur much later in history, in which the whole covenant would hinge on and become a new covenant. And we'll get to that in a moment. Okay. Letter A, sacrifice is critical for any covenant. And then letter B, God did not withhold anything. I'm sorry, Abraham did not withhold anything, and God does not withhold anything. Abraham didn't withhold anything from God, and God doesn't withhold anything from Abraham. As we see, again, you don't need to turn to this, but at verse 17, God says, I will indeed bless you. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. What's that sound like? Restoration of authority on the earth. Restoration of authority on the earth. Remember? They had it, and they lost it. God's already now beginning to restore it. Okay, let's summarize here before we move on to Jesus of Nazareth. They were made, Adam and Eve represent the whole human race. They made in the image and likeness of God. They were called to rule creation. They were the crown of creation. And they lost it. They fell from that likeness of God through their sin. And then they also lost the authority over the earth, over the enemy. Because that's basically what the authority was needed for. But God made a promise. I'm going to restore it. And we see him beginning now to restore it through Abraham. Through Abraham's obedience. Through Abraham's faith. Through Abraham's trust. Through Abraham's risk. If Abraham did not make those real choices, there would be no restoration of authority. There would be no covenant. And that's important. Because when we start talking about healing, if we are not willing to take step out and to act on what God has said, if we're not willing to step out and to believe what he said, and we're not willing to step out and act in his name and act in the authority he gives us, then it's almost as if it never happened. We don't have it. Abraham had to make real tough choices here, and he did, thankfully. And God says your enemy, your descendants will possess the gates of your enemy. Gates means you'll control your enemies. Now, they're not talking about just simply physical blood enemies. They're talking about spiritual enemies. Okay, and we'll come to that in a moment. Okay, so number three here, Luke 4:18, enter Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is a good Hebrew. That means he's acting in the covenant with Abraham. Verse 18 says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus, letter A here, fulfills the Jubilee year covenant blessing. Jubilee year, every 50 years in Israel, going back to the book of Leviticus, was that all the debts of the people were wiped away, all the slaves were set free. There was like special grace and blessing upon the people of that land. Jesus says, you guys are having a jubilee year now, and it's coming in me. Look at what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach good news to the poor. It means their situation is going to change. I'm going to bring release to captives, and recovery sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed is a spiritual word, meaning spiritual oppression. I'm going to proclaim that the Lord's acceptance of you, his favor is upon you. That's the Jubilee. Jesus, however, is acting not on his own initiative. He's acting under the covenant made with Abraham. Jesus is an Abraham covenant following kind of guy. You see? He's not saying, okay, guys, I'm pulling out something new here. You know, this is a whole new ball game, new game plan, new playbook. That's not what he's saying at all. He's acting in the covenant of Abraham. And he said, I'm doing what the blessing of Abraham talked about, what the covenant with Abraham talked about. That's what he's saying. He's fulfilling the Jubilee. The Jubilee in Leviticus flowed out of the covenant with Abraham. I will bless you, make you prosperous in the face of the earth. I'll curse your enemies. Okay. And then verse B, Jesus announces this fulfills, meaning he acts in the name of the, you should get this word by now, huh? Covenant, right? Good. Great. Let me check the tape real quick.